So, Pakistan, April. Just a few details about Pakistan. It's an Islamic republic. It was the world's first Muslim homeland, established in 1947. What happened was the British had India. It was a colony of theirs, and they, after Mahatma Gandhi sort of agitated for independence and other people, they granted independence in 1947. They realised there were a lot of Muslims in the country and they needed to create a Muslim homeland, and it was the idea of a few people. Don't ask me to name them. And they created a partition, so a strip on the western side of India became Pakistan, so it sort of runs down like a diagonal strip. And there was also an eastern Pakistan, which is now called Bangladesh. Anyway, there was an enormous amount of bloodshed at that time as Hindus relocated to the east and Muslims relocated to the west, and they sort of moved into these separate countries, India being Hindu and Pakistan being Muslim. So it does have a 97% Muslim majority. There are minorities there, the 1.5% Hindu minority and the 1.5% Christian minority, mostly Catholic from the mission days. And on their flag, that white strip on the left is meant to represent their minorities. And the green, being the colour of Islam, represents the Muslim population. It is illegal by law to abandon Islam and change your religion. So if someone decided to do that and then someone killed them, the authorities wouldn't do anything about it. They say they basically had it coming. They have strict blasphemy laws, and that's quite a contentious issue in the country. People are trying to soften them because people use them wrongly to settle scores. They don't like their neighbour, so they say that they blasphemed the Prophet, you know, said something against the Quran, and that person can be, without evidence, can be chucked in jail. So the governor of Punjab was trying to soften those laws, and he got killed by his own bodyguard because his bodyguard objected to that. And now the bodyguard's been executed only a couple of days before we went there, and then that caused huge riots. People who thought the bodyguard had done the right thing by shooting his boss 28 times in a local market. So it's quite a volatile country, as you can see. The week before we were there, there was that bomb blast in Lahore that killed 70 people, targeting Christians in Lahore. We went there the following Sunday, but quite a different scenario. We were just in a little private courtyard. So you don't see any Western tourism there as a result. Tourists used to go to Pakistan, and northern Pakistan is very beautiful. It has the second highest mountain in the world there. It's in the northern Pakistan is in the Himalayas, and so it is very nice, but people have stopped going there, so we don't see any Westerners there at all. Taliban attacks on universities and girls' schools and so on, in Islamabad, where we were staying, all the girls' schools, and the boys' schools, they actually attack boys' schools as well, but have razor wire, high walls, razor wire, guards, sandbags, you know, thick steel gates and so on. So Taliban were just kind of ride into town from Western Pakistan and throw a bomb or something. And so there's a lot of security there. So that's the situation. So you've got this Christian minority and they are tolerated. It's not like they're always attacked. They live side by side with Muslims, but they do have to be very careful, as we discovered, right? Having meetings, they have to sort of ask permission and not be too noisy and all sorts of things. This is a map of Pakistan. As I said, it's a kind of a diagonal strip with India on the right. And, you know, up the north, here's the Himalayas up here. And Islamabad is the capital. It's quite a modern city because it was built after the country was created in 1947. So bit like Canberra was built later and created to be the capital city of Australia and is a modern planned city. Islamabad is like that, with lovely straight roads and grids and, you know, lots of security and so on. Big buildings. Rawalpindi, the city next door, like a twin city, is the old city, very much the older style, with winding roads and so on. Little laneways and houses all on top of each other. So we would come from here the first weekend in April. On the 3rd of April, we went down to Lahore here, which is one of the major cities of Pakistan. That was a six-hour road trip down there with a rather crazy driver. We didn't use him again. and we were actually going to go to this place, Gujranwala. Sorry, Kormal, the way I'm pronouncing that. But It turned out to be the Muslims didn't want us there, so we went here instead. And then the second weekend we went to Sialkot, where we were in February. And so the four centres, the two main centres that we did in February were Islamabad and Sialkot, and then this time we also went to Lahore and to Rawalpindi. So there are four places now where people are baptised. You see the nature. This is the Indus River running down, major river in Asia. And, of course, when there's big rains or snows up here melting, they have lots of flooding down here. And a few years ago, it was terrible flooding in Pakistan. That's obviously, you know, the person on the left. But that's Kormal on the right. And a lot of you prayed for her when she was at a health scare, something in her brain. Don't quite know what it was. She had to go to hospital, was unconscious. And we put messages out and lots of people prayed all around Australia and the world. And she's fine now, which praise the Lord. So, you know, we've got a great God who answers our prayers. And she's so important to the work there because although Eric, her father, who's the leader there, speaks some English, it's not really fluent. And her English is fantastic. She just loved school and worked really hard and got really good at English. And so it was great. This is on the trip down to Lahore, sitting in the minivan, half Toyota Hiace, with that crazy driver. And when we arrived, we were in a little courtyard that was set up by one of the ladies, Rafika, who's sitting here, who was just passionate about getting us and was begging and asking ever since December that we visit. And eventually she got her wish. And about 60 people came along. And this is in servants' quarters of a hospital in Lahore. And they crammed about 60 people into this little courtyard. So there's the servants' quarters. They all live in a couple of rooms. And people just... So it's quite secure, as you can see. It's got a wall around it. And even though there are Muslim neighbours and so on, there's a canopy set up overhead, which is a requirement. So this pole is holding up a canopy over the top, so Muslims don't want to actually see the Christians having a meeting. Funny thing is, they get these massive sound systems and make lots and lots of noise. So you think, well, they can't see it, but they can certainly hear it. And the custom is to hire these sort of worship groups who come along, and there's a keyboard there and there's a tabla player, like, similar to bongos. And this guy was a singer and he had written his own songs. But the trouble is, they stand up there full volume and sing, and he would sing and no one else would sing. So it was just, you know, and they were, I believe, paid money, and then when it was finished they would leave. So, you know, we were encouraging to, you know, doesn't matter if you don't have instruments, just sing your own songs and worship the Lord your way, and you don't need these outside people, because they did to come across as a very separate group, distinct. They didn't want to be part of what we were doing. Anyway, we got quite slick at this meeting presentation where I would say something and I'd say we're going to read a scripture, and I've got my Bible in English here, and Rufan, the leader from Sialkot, he's only 24, would open his Urdu Bible and read it out in Urdu, and then I would say something and then Kormal would translate that into Urdu, and then we'd go back and forth, and we got the system going really smoothly great over time, over only one or two meetings. So that was the meeting in Lahore on the 3rd of April. And then we'd taken this portable baptism tank from Bunbury here, which the Imburys kindly donated to the Bunbury Fellowship. And we thought that Pakistan could use it better than we could, because we've already got a tank and we don't tend to sort of use it, go away and baptise people. We tend to baptise people here. So we managed to smuggle into Pakistan, where Paul had the poles and I had the other bits. And we had it in our suitcase and we got it in there. And it was great. While I was up the front talking, Paul would be out the back making sure this was set up properly, and it was really good teamwork. And whereas last trip, Paul and I had done all the baptisms, we were really focusing on getting Eric here, the leader in Pakistan, to do the baptisms, and also Rufan. So Eric was doing them here in Lahore, 14 baptisms that day. And this is Rafika, the lady who begged and begged us to go there, and just very devoted to the Lord. And all the kids were very curious, so it was a great day. Going back to Islamabad that night, we didn't get back till sort of about 1:30 in the morning, 6-hour drive from Lahore. And this is the traffic. The trucks are only allowed to drive at night, a lot of them, to keep the congestion down. So, whoops, wrong way. Where are we? So there's three lanes going north to Islamabad and all the trucks, it's choked. And this is 20 past midnight at night. So all these cars got frustrated. So this is actually the traffic's meant to be heading south on the other side of the road. But they said, no, blow that. We're all going to take over this side of the road and drive to Islamabad on this side. So if you were actually trying to come from Islamabad south, you were kind of more or less driving along the dirt verge trying to sort of go south. And it was actually your entitlement, that side of the road. So it was pretty crazy, the traffic. And the bus driver, as I said, we had was a bit of a maniac, and he would try and overtake these trucks by going down the dirt on the left-hand side and overtake. You know, he'd manage to get past five trucks and then try and get back into the line and then do it again. And, you know, you sort of wonder if your life is going to end at this point somewhere. Okay, we're back in Islamabad now, and there was a meeting, midweek meeting, a house meeting, and you know, it's a variety of people in this picture, and we've got a confirmed Catholic here who doesn't want to be baptised, but we've got Eric's two daughters, Cornwall and Rimsha. We've got a cousin, same age as Cornwall. We've got Cornwall's uncle, John, who was baptised about 12 years ago but sort of fell away back into the world and that, and then when we were there in February, decided he wanted to get back with the Lord, and he'd forgotten how to pray in tongues. He'd lost the ability to pray in tongues. So we had some prayer with him in that bedroom there, and he got back in tongues, and he's just been rejoicing ever since. He's so pleased to be back with the Lord. I don't know how old he is, maybe 30 or something. And his wife, Shazia, and she's about to have a baby, and they just ride up from Rawalpindi on a motorbike, you know, pregnant lady. You see people, families of five on motorbikes, lady, mother carrying a baby, side saddle. Couple of kids in between mum and dad, dad riding, one on the tank. It's crazy. And also Seraphine, and she got baptised at Rawalpindi on Friday before last and received the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. So she's part of the Islamabad meeting and new baby too. And that baby was an answer to prayer. So his name is Samuel because they dedicated him to the Lord, just like Hannah. So that's... yeah, that's just half of the house meeting in Eric's flat back in Islamabad. As I said, the Friday following, we went down to Rawalpindi, and we had a surprise down there because we were also begged to go down there and preach, but it turned out the meeting was very Catholic, and they really were not wanting, didn't like what I said particularly. But I handed over to Eric to ask who wanted to be baptised, and he said, who wants to be baptised? And these four gents stepped up, Zishan, forgotten his name, Salaman. So these four guys, and then Seraphine, who came with us from Islamabad, and another chap, Mahmood, came from with us. So these chaps were the only four out of about 60 people who got baptised, and three received the Holy Spirit, Zishan, this chap, and Salaman. And, no, sorry, this chap, not this chap. And, but after the meeting, there were a few rumblings, all like, we didn't like you doing this, we didn't like that, we didn't like you setting up the baptism tank in the middle of our room and all these things. It was a good lesson for Eric and Rufan, who were there, and to see that not everyone's agrees. Anyway, Eric was finding it difficult to get in touch with these guys. We get all the phone numbers and they weren't taking his calls. Like, I just had a message yesterday or something about that. So we sort of feel that they've been got to, but they received the Holy Spirit, had wonderful infillings. This fellow was down on his knees praising the Lord in the bedroom for receiving the Holy Spirit in the back room, just through here somewhere. And we feel that, you know, there is a lot of potential for a meeting to start down in Rawalpindi. Seraphine has a father and siblings down there, and so, you know, there are lots of people who will be interested down there. This is Seraphine, yeah, receiving the Holy Spirit in the back room. Okay, so the following day, last Saturday, not yesterday, the one before, we headed down to Sialkot, very old city, one of the major cities of Pakistan, and a place where a lot of the sporting goods in the world are made. They're very big on making things like hockey sticks and shin pads and footballs and balls of all kinds, and they're also big on leather goods, and a lot of the people in the village we went to work in the leather goods factories and so on. So it's just a street scene there. In a hotel room, you get your complimentary copy of the Quran there, which you can read, if you can read Urdu. This is the room where the people in Sialkot meet. About 50 people squeeze into this little space. And there's a vertical drop-off here down to the next floor. So initially the big rally was on the rooftop, 150 people up there, but now it's a revival fellowship meeting. And we want to have it regularly rather than the conventions, which are only held now and then. So every Sunday, and they'll be having a meeting in this room today. And we'll get a report a bit later on. They had a lectern with a cross on it, and, very Catholic sort of looking lectern, and mentioned to Rufan, well, we're not really into that in the Revival Fellowship because it's sort of idolatry and it's a symbol and people wear crosses around their neck, but we're not really into that. So this is what they went ahead and did. They took it on board. We said some of our lecterns have the Revival Fellowship logo on, some like ours here in Bunbury don't. But they went ahead and did a nice big one just to make sure. So this is upstairs on the rooftop. Now, so we had a Saturday night meeting, and then we said, because many more people after the February baptisms, 21 baptised in February, had heard about it. Lots of miracles are happening, lots of healings. A lot of them wanted to be friends and relations, wanted to be baptised, workmates and all sorts of people, even kids. And this is Sunil, lovely young boy, 12 years old. He wanted to be baptised, and he was baptised last Sunday and received the Spirit. And just got a message this morning saying that he wants to be a wonderful man of God and he wants to be a pastor. He wants to dedicate his life to God. And the kids were really quite inspirational there. The baptism, this is a farm, and they grow all sorts of things. There was wheat looking like it was ready to be harvested. And over here somewhere in amongst the trees, they've got a couple of wells where they pump the water up and into troughs, which goes out to irrigate the crops, and also the cattle drink from it. So it's a nice place to do baptisms. And so plenty of cows. It's the place is for cows, not for baptisms mainly. That's its reason for being. This is their feed trough, and over where we were baptizing in here is their drink trough, and there's a baptism going on, and Paul took this photo. Rufin and I are over amongst all this, and people had come from Lahore, and they'd come from Gujranwala, and of course we'd all come down from Islamabad, so everyone had sort of converged on Sialkot for this day and Sunday, last Sunday. I had to type the name, Sahil's name on there, just so I remembered which one he was. But 23 baptisms. We would line them up in fives, take the picture, record the names, record their phone numbers, just so we can keep track of them and who'd received the Holy Spirit and who hadn't and who needed to be follow-up and so on. And this time in Lahore, I'd asked Eric to do all the baptising. This time asked Rufin to do a lot of the baptising. So here he is, just having baptised Sahil. And I think Sahil is, Rufin's cousin. The guy that had been baptised just moments before was a factory worker who worked with Rufin's brother. So all people are coming in from all sorts of directions, and he looks pretty happy. And so he was about number 9 of the 23. And this lady Paul is praying with is from Gujranwala, and she'd come across with her 2 grown-up sons. She'd been baptised a few days earlier by a Spirit-filled person, but hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and she came up, and just sitting there with Paul, she received the Holy Spirit and was in tears and overcome with joy. And I think one of her sons might have received that day and the other one not. We're following them up, of course. Now, the very last baptism was this little girl called Suman. There's quite a story here. This is so cute. She's 10 years old. And she came up to me and she's a very bold little girl and she said, I want to be baptized. And I said, how old are you? And she said, 10. And I said, I'm sorry, we're not going to baptize you till you're 12. And she was arguing and she was wouldn't take no for an answer. And her father came over and he was, her father and mother both got baptized and some other brothers and sisters got baptized. So she wanted to be baptized too. And I said, no, it's just like, we haven't really thought this through yet, but we're thinking 12 is a good age that, you know, if you want to be baptized at age 12, you know, you can do that and then we'll pray with you for the Spirit. But as I said, in Australia, as we heard from Jared's testimony, praying in Uncle Jerry's van, you know, you pray till you get the Spirit and then you get baptized, because we don't know with children how long it's going to take, you know, where their mind's at. But obviously when they receive, you know, the Lord has blessed them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And she, after coming up to me two or three times and arguing about, you know, I need, want to be baptized. And I just thought, if we set a precedent, then all the kids will want to come in and be baptized at any age. So I thought, I'll just hold the line on this one. And also it's good teaching for Eric, to show Eric how we do things and not just change the rules when we feel like it. And so she went off to Pastor Eric. She said, I want you to pray with me to receive the Holy Spirit. So she stood there under a tree. They prayed. She received the Holy Spirit. And she came up to me and said, you have to baptize me now. I've got the Holy Spirit. So she won the day. And I stood her up at the meeting afterwards back on the rooftop and said, this girl's my hero. She wouldn't take no for an answer. That's just like we see in the scriptures, isn't it, where people, you know, they won't let, like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And he just wrestled. So she wrestled with this issue until she got what she wanted, which was fine, you know, to receive the Holy Spirit first and be baptized, that's fine. And maybe she'll inspire lots of other kids. So I got all the kids up to give their testimony at the meeting afterwards. Sunil, the boy, Rimsha, a girl that had been baptized just before Suman, and Suman here. So three kids. So that was really exciting. There have been quite a few healings there. This is Rufin's mother, Paveen, and she was baptized in February. And she'd been baptized. She was baptized 8 years earlier. In fact, all of Rufin's family were baptized 8 years earlier by a Spirit-filled pastor in that same water trough, not that one, the February one. And she had all these health issues. So she received the Holy Spirit. She'd been baptized 8 years earlier, but she received the Holy Spirit when we were there in February, praying on the 14th of February, and when the 21 baptisms occurred. And so she received the Holy Spirit. And in the intervening period when we'd come back to Australia and they were starting to have weekly meetings, she got healed of all the things she came up to the prayer line for. And that was high blood pressure, very high blood pressure, diabetes, skin allergies, and a serious stomach complaint. So four things, all gone. So she's just radiant with joy when we went there and just, I've been healed. She's just, you know, enjoying life to the full. So that was very exciting. Lots and lots of other healings too. But I mentioned this little baby Tabitha, or Tabitha as they call her. And I'm afraid, Glenys, I couldn't get a picture of her with Paul because they'd gone away for the weekend to a wedding, that family. But Tabitha was blue because she had a heart problem from birth and it made her skin blue. I don't know if you can see it in the picture, but she really did look quite blue. And she was a very talkative, happy little child and yeah, Shadowbox, a real sort of treasure, little treasure in that house. And they're sitting there on Cornwall's lap, and this is from the first trip in February, and she's still blue there. But since, she's been completely healed and is not blue anymore. And she runs around the house going, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me. It's only two. Very, very good language skills. Maybe she'll take after her Auntie Cornwall. Ah, so that's it. She's not too long. So we're going to turn to a few scriptures. Would you like to turn to John chapter 7? And John chapter 7, verse 37, we read, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit,
which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, a lot of people think that when Jesus went around and he was healing people and, you know, teaching and so on, that the kingdom of God had arrived. But what the Bible tells us is that the kingdom of God didn't arrive until after Jesus rose from the dead, taught for another 40 days, then ascended up into heaven in front of them all, and then sent back the Holy Spirit. And on that day, when the Holy Spirit was sent back, which was the day of Pentecost around 30 AD, is when the kingdom of heaven on earth actually came and the people could enter it. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. He said, don't marvel at this. Truly, truly, I tell you, you've got to be born again. You're born once. It's evident to all of us that we were born. But you've got to be born a second time from above, from God. He says, there's going to be a sound. With everyone that receives the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a sound like the wind. You know, it's going to, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but there's a sound, and everyone that gets the Holy Spirit's going to have a sound. So people that say, oh, yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Oh, I just feel like I have. I've got a good feeling. You know, where's the sound there? Where's the sound? Jesus here says, out of you is going to flow this living water. And he's talking about the Spirit, and that people that believe on him are going to receive it. It's not yet given. But if you're thirsting, come and get it. Come and drink. Don't worry about all your thoughts and what you think about, you know, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, oh, you know, these people look pretty smart, you know. Maybe they're not like me, but I can assure you we were all like you once. We were all lost and confused. We didn't know what the answers were. We were, you know, maybe our life was in a real mess. We had all sorts of problems of all kinds, financial, healing, emotional, mental, you name it. But if you believe on Jesus and you do what he says, then you get this living water that's just flowing out of you. And we see in Pakistan then, you know, just they were hungering and thirsting, certainly thirsting for this water. And of the original 150 that were at this convention, not all 150 came forward and wanted to be baptized, 20 did. You know, and you might think, why didn't the whole 150 come forward? But that's how the Lord works. He calls, and my sheep hear my voice, and 20 came out. But look what's happened. There's 20, plus there's another 10 who were previously baptized 8 years earlier who've all received the Holy Spirit. So there's 30. Now another 23 baptized last Sunday. You know, they've got 50-plus people. They don't need the whole 150. The Lord is starting a root out of a dry ground. My sheep hearing my voice. He's starting from a few, and he's going to build. And it's just going so fast. Already, I bet today, I'll get a message later, there's 3 hours behind us, I bet I get a message saying, such and such, such and such and such and such received the Holy Spirit, someone got healed of this and that, and these other people want to be baptized. People have even been receiving the Holy Spirit in the meetings without being baptized, spontaneously. No one's praying with them, they're listening, they're part of the meeting, and they start speaking in tongues, you know, much like Acts chapter 10. One of the ladies who was baptized last Sunday was in that category. She just received spontaneously in a meeting, and she got baptized last Sunday. So these are wonderful verses, and they tell us so many things, that this living water is coming, that it's from the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is not yet poured out. Jesus was just going about for 3.5 years. He was teaching, he was preparing the way, he was telling, this is what's going to happen. You're going to build this church. Other people were looking in the wrong place. The Pharisees were looking for a king, someone that was going to kick out the Romans and be the leader of Israel, the king of Israel. But they didn't, because they were so fixated in their mind on that, they didn't really look at the scriptures from another angle. But the believers, you know, they went with it. You know, the day, the crucifixion, terrible day, the sheep were scattered, but they came back together. People on the day of Pentecost received the Spirit, 3,000 more were baptized, the church started to grow. Jesus started to build his kingdom on earth. Of course, there's another kingdom coming, isn't there, when Jesus returns. Just go to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. I realise we're sort of running a bit late, so I'm going to paraphrase some of the scriptures. And this is where the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, Mary's husband, and says that she's going to have a baby conceived by the Holy Ghost. And we'll read in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is the message, that Jesus came to save people from their sins. Yeah, we often talk about, you know, that the practicalities of receiving the Holy Spirit and, you know, repent, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But this is the overarching idea behind it. And it just struck me when we were in the first meeting in Sialkot and lots of Catholics there. Well, most of the Christian minority in Pakistan are Catholic. And that's just kind of the base, the default. In Rawalpindi, that meeting of 60 Catholic. And I thought, when they didn't want to come forward and be baptized, they just didn't get this, that Jesus came to save them from their sins. They wanted to stay where they were and just confessing their sins and being part of this organization that's not saving them. They're being defrauded of their wages, as it says in James chapter 5, verse 4, you know, the wages of the laborer is kept back by fraud. They haven't been given salvation. They've been laboring, they've been believing, they've been confessing, you know, their faith, but they didn't get anything in return. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And, you know, all you needed to do was to step forward and say, yeah, where's the baptism tank? I want to do it. I want to receive the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We'll just finish off up in Acts chapter 1 and 2. I was going to go to John 3, you must be born again, but I've mentioned it. I was also going to look at Mark 16 and young ones, of course, as I said yesterday, all these scriptures are on the pamphlet. Many of you just know them inside out, but if you don't, learn them. They're your tools. Mark 16, Jesus said, he who is baptized, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be damned or condemned, you know, left behind. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. Jesus himself said that believers would speak with new tongues. To some people, that sounds crazy, speaking in tongues. I have to admit, you know, Suzette knocked on my door 26 years ago. I had my birthday in the Lord while I was in Pakistan, 26 years. And she said her first words were, have you heard of speaking in tongues? You know, my initial reaction was negative. I'd heard only bad things. Crazy stuff, falling over, speaking in this strange languages. You thought people had made it up just to be crazy. But when she showed me the scripture, Jesus said believers will speak with new tongues. And these scriptures we're about to read, then it sort of made sense. And after all, the Bible says by the foolishness of preaching, people will be saved. Not by glib and eloquent and enticing words, but by things that might seem a bit foolish. And praise the Lord, we've all gone past that now, haven't we? We understand, you know, the grace of God, the great story, the mercy, you know, the salvation, the vision, the joy, the peace, all the blessings of God. And so the foolishness, we've sort of left it behind. And when we go out like yesterday, we go back to the foolishness. We knock on the door and we're happy to be foolish because someone can come to where we're at and be part of it. Acts chapter 1, and this is Jesus was crucified. He was in the ground for 3 days. He rose from the dead, and glorious thing. He was seen, and he taught his disciples for 40 days, and it tells us that here. Verse 4, and Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. He's actually referring to the promise of the Comforter or the Holy Spirit that he talks about in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and talks about that this Spirit would come and live inside them and it would lead them into the truth and so on. He says, wait for this promise. I've got to go, but you've got to stay here and you've got to make sure you get it. Verse 5, for John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, don't forget, these people knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew this was the Messiah, but they still had this kind of strange juxtaposition in their head, this strange feeling of How come we know this is the Messiah, but he hasn't done what the scripture said and become the king of Israel? And they couldn't quite work it out. But so many things we don't fully understand. We just have to trust God, don't we? And he commanded them. And whenever Jesus commands something, we've got to do it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, in another place. Anyway, so they asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to be the king? Verse 7, and he said unto them, is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we see that. I mean, look at all the revival going on at the moment in, you know, not just here in remote villages of Pakistan, but in China. Pastor Kevin's just come back from northern China and travelling around remote places. There's just been a camp. I might even still be going in the southern tip of India, where five groups of people who are spirit-filled are coming together for a camp. And Pastor Colin Tan from Singapore and Phil Haddad from Adelaide have gone over there. And, you know, we see Indonesia, lots of remote islands now coming on board. Just talking to Rob about that, and I thought Indonesia totaled about 150 people. He said it's 400 now, and there's all these new little centres popping up. So the uttermost parts of the earth, certainly. The Lord is well able to get his gospel out to the remotest corners. You might think, how are we ever going to get to Patagonia or Peru or somewhere, you know, or Mongolia, whatever. But the Lord, it's a cinch, no problem. No problem. And we're going to receive this power. We see the power in all those healings I just talked about, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, the miracle that comes upon us. As Rob said in his testimony, the moment that happened, he knew it was all true. I could identify with that because I had exactly the same thought. The moment I spoke out in tongues, this is true. There is no doubt about it. And I haven't changed my mind for 26 years. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That was the last time they saw Jesus. But he gave them these instructions: wait here, get the promise, you're going to receive power. Over in chapter 2, verse 1, they're praying. We calculate about 7 days later. Takes us to the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or divided or distributed tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this was it. Jesus was pointing to this moment, saying, make sure you stay here and get the promise. When he said in the first verses we read, you know, if anyone believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Belly just means out of his innermost being. And here it was, pouring out of them, this new language. And we see the wind there. We see the fire there. We see them all received, 120 people. We see the fulfillment of prophecy as Peter stands up and in verse 16 and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he was just quoting what was in the Old Testament. This was going to happen all along, guys, and here it is. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise the Lord. He quotes David. He brings it all together for them. And when they've listened to him, this is a bigger multitude of people. Verse 37, when they heard all this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? You're right. We can see the point. We see the power. We see the miracle. We see what you're saying from the Old Testament. You're right. What do we have to do? And here's the answer. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's the same message today. Each one of us here, filled with the Holy Spirit, has done this. We've repented. In other words, just said, okay, God, you must be right and I'm wrong. I'll do it your way. We've been baptized fully underwater. It only takes a second, maybe 2 seconds, then it's all over, it's done. But you've been obedient to God. and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the gift. This is the promise. This is the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was talking about for 3.5 years. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, Pakistan, Indonesia, India, everywhere, China, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked, perverse, warped generation, is what it means in the Greek. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I just boggles the mind to think how they got through 3,000 people in a day, and how they, you know, Papua New Guinea, you know, hundreds. Yes, you know, even that's huge. They put them on trucks, 200 at a time, and trucked them down to the beach. How did they do this? But anyway, 300 got baptized, and we presume received the Holy Spirit the same as they, speaking in tongues. And it says that they go on, and that in verse 47, these people were praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we just see that happening right now, today in Pakistan. There will be new people at the meeting. There will be people filled with the Holy Spirit who were baptised last Sunday. Some people received on the day, some people the next day, some people a week later, and so on. It's God who gives the gift. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it up. We can get in the tank and show our good faith, but he has to give us the gift, and he'll give us the sign, the sound that it talks about in John chapter 3, the voice of the Holy Spirit. So if you're new here today, or you've been coming a few times and you've been thinking about it, it's very easy to fill up the water baptism tank. I just ask Phil to do it and he does it. And it's even the water's even warm, and which is more than Pakistan and other places. So you can have a warm baptism. We've got bathers, towels, prayer room available to pray for the Holy Spirit. It's very, very easy. But what is so simple, it depends on your heart, your repentance. When you walk through that door, Jesus said, I am the door. When you walk through that door, you go into a new place, and you'll be with this wonderful family of God. You'll be in a place where your vision just can see forever. And I just encourage you to go through that door. And all the people said, amen.